Could I ask you to turn in God's Word back to the psalm that we are reading there, Psalm 103. Just want to leave one verse with you before we come to pray. Psalm 103, and we want to leave with you verse number 12. I think it's a wonderful verse. It's a verse that brings great peace to the hearts of God's people, great hope for those who are lost. And I pray tonight that it will speak to hearts even in this meeting. Psalm 103, verse number 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the word of God. We thank thee, Lord, we're not left in this world to wonder how we can be right with God, how we can deal with the problem or sin, but we thank thee and praise thee, Lord, that you have given your word, this precious word, this living word, this holy word, this word that will not pass away. And Lord, these are words of life we've been reading. These are words of truth. And we pray tonight that these words will change lives in this meeting. Oh Lord, come and apply thy word to hearts in this meeting tonight as thou dost see fit. Lord, man has no ability to influence someone for Christ, but we thank thee for the Spirit of God. All moved by thy Spirit tonight, convince, convict, convert tonight, Lord. May precious souls in this meeting, even yet at this point with no desire to be saved, may they be spoken to by God tonight, the Creator of heaven and earth, the Judge of all the world, the Savior and Friend of sinners. Oh Lord, speak with a voice that wakes the dead. Make people hear tonight. I ask you, Lord, to empty me of self and sin. Fill me with thy Spirit, I pray. Lord, we pray for the hush of eternity on this meeting tonight. Business to be done with God. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt move thine arm in this meeting tonight. Oh, save, we pray, for thy name's sake. Amen. Amen. I want to speak upon the subject tonight, dealing with the great problem of guilt. Dealing with the great problem of guilt. In Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, it says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." As I was thinking about the problem of guilt, I thought about this little statement: "You never feel guilty doing what is right." You never feel guilty after you've done something that's good and wholesome. But guilt does come when we do something wrong. First thing I want to think about tonight is the personal guilt of sin. If you notice there in verse number 12, it says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." Now, we each have experienced guilt over sin in some form or another in our lifetime. The Bible teaches that the law of God is written upon our hearts in Romans chapter 2, verse 15. There is a base knowledge of what is right and wrong, and even the most sinful of men at times have felt guilt over their actions. Now, what is guilt? Guilt is actually quite a difficult thing to explain. Now, as I did a little bit of research during this week, and I looked at some of the psychology experts, they said guilt is when you do something wrong to someone else, you feel guilty. It's an emotion which can keep you from doing something wrong, or it can be something that you start to work against and put that guilt away. And the guilt that warns you you're doing something wrong, you can ignore it and go on doing that wrong thing. Because guilt is painful, people often find ways to soothe their feelings by making up for their actions in some way. And when someone feels guilty about something, generally they go and try to do something to appease that guilt. Interestingly, most of the psychologists today say that guilt comes whenever we do something that violates or breaks our standards, personal standards. But when I come to the Word of God, Guilt is the feeling we get when we realize we have broken and violated God's standards and God's law. Biblical guilt is a realization that you have broken God's law. And the Word of God tells us we have all come short of the glory of God. We have all broken God's law. James chapter 2 verse 10 says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." And if you have committed one sin, then you're guilty of breaking the law of God in its entirety. Whenever Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, the chain was broken. That righteousness that united them to Christ, it was broken. Yes, maybe by one sin, but the link was broken. And therefore, they were guilty in all, breaking all of the law of God. Now, often guilt is experienced after we have committed a sin or when we are confronted with a sin we have committed. In Eden, there was an immediate effect of guilt upon Adam and Eve. They felt shame, a fear of consequences, most likely regret. They started blaming others. And what happened there in the first instance when someone felt guilt in this world is what happens again and again and again and again when sin is engaged with. You see, Satan promises that you will feel good if you engage in sin. Now, of course, he doesn't call it sin. But he causes people to look forward to certain sins, to desire certain sins, to be tempted by certain things. Before a sin is committed, it looks attractive. It looks alluring. It looks promising, thrilling, fulfilling, any word you can describe. But when that sin is engaged in and indulged in, and when the person does what their heart desires against God's law, it isn't joy that is overwhelming sensation. Rather, it is guilt often that takes over. For some people, it is immediately after they have said the word, done the deed, gone to that place. The feeling of guilt floods through their heart. We've all been there. We know what that is. It's that pain within the heart. I shouldn't have done that. I was wrong. I have hurt someone. I've let the Lord down. For others, that feeling of guilt doesn't necessarily come just immediately after the sin, but rather when they are confronted with that sin. It was over a year after David committed adultery with Bathsheba that he was confronted with his sin. The parable was given of someone who committed a sin, and David spoke about him. This man has to be dealt with. And Nathan turned round and looked him in the eye and said, "Thou art the man," 2 Samuel chapter 12. And the minute he was confronted with his sin, he felt the pangs of guilt. He knew he had sinned against the Lord. We know of his brokenness in Psalm 51 as he pours out his heart before God, "Lord, against thee and thee only have I sinned." But it took someone to point it out to him. And maybe that's an experience in your life. You've been committing a sin habitually and it hasn't cost you a thought until you were found out. Until you were confronted about it. It might have been another person confronted you about it. It might have been the Holy Spirit confronted you about it. I said, "That's wrong." And the feeling of guilt came in. You might be in this meeting saying tonight, "I've lived without God my whole life and therefore I'm a sinner." And you know what? I have no major feelings of guilt over that. Over the life I've lived, I enjoy my life without God and I will continue to live that way. Let me tell you something. When sin is not repented of, there will come a time you'll feel guilt over it. How do I know that? Because if you turn with me to Revelation chapter 6, we read of a time whenever people feel guilt before the Lord. In Revelation chapter 6, we read in verse number 12, and it says, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell onto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? And here are a multitude of people, and they've lived their life without God. They've mocked God. They have taken the place of God. They've done their own thing. We don't need the gospel. We don't need the Bible. We don't want the laws of God. We don't want the restraints of the Ten Commandments. We don't want anything to do with God. We want God out of society. We want God out of our lives. And in certain instances, we even want God out of our churches. Why would these people in verse 15 run and hide and desire to be dead? I'll tell you why. Because they have felt guilt over their sin. God has come. The day of judgment is here. The day when they stand before the throne is here. And it's not pride in their heart of how great they are. It's fear within their soul because of the sins they committed upon this earth. And there are wicked, arrogant, sinful men and women on television and in the newspapers, and they will stand and they will rebel against God and fight against God and speak against God and mock their Creator. But I tell you, their arrogance will not be found when God comes again. There'll be fear. They're calling for the rocks to take them into eternity, to take them out of this scene of time. But no one escapes the judgment of God. No one escapes the judgment of God. And you may have gotten through this life in your arrogance without feeling a pang of guilt or regret over a life lived against God. But I'll tell you, whenever God calls you to the judgment bar, you'll feel the guilt and the sinfulness of your sin. Why? Because you'll be standing before a holy God. And do you remember what happened to Isaiah, God's child? When he saw the holiness of God, he said, woe is unto me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And that was one of God's people, and he felt so filthy, even standing in the presence of God. What will it be for the sinner? When he sees the beauty of holiness, and the judge of all the earth, the Lamb of God, stands before him, and the books are open, and the account is read. Now, we can seek to deal with guilt in a variety of ways. You see, there is, as I said, the law of God within the heart. People know when something is right and when something is wrong. But the sinfulness of man doesn't want to conform to that law. The sinfulness of man doesn't want to go God's way. He wants to rebel from God's way. So what do we seek to do today? What does the world seek to do with guilt? Well, some people start to argue and re-educate about sin. The sins that for so long were abhorred, they start to say, well, you know what, they're okay. They don't hurt anybody. And they start to paint them up, saying, it's okay if it feels right, do it. If that's the way you want to live, that's okay. And not only do they paint up sin to be something glamorous and something worthwhile, they also promote it. And we see that today in this world. We see what people want to promote in schools today. What they want to present to children as young as 4 years old, which is contrary to not only natural order, but is contrary to the Word of God. And that is the agenda of the Antichrist movement, to promote sin in the hearts of young people. And not only do they paint it up, and not only do they promote it, but then they go so far to protect it. And they pass laws saying that you're not allowed to speak against certain sins. or certain activities. You're not allowed to call it sin, for that's offensive. And folks, you can argue and you can seek to try and re-educate about sin, but no matter what man calls it on earth, whenever we're in God's judgment hall, he will declare sin to be sin. And that's exactly what God calls it. What else do people do to seek to deal with their guilt? They seek to ignore it by activity. Some people get a pang of conscience about how they're living, how they'll have to stand someday before God, and they know that the life they've lived is a sinful life, but they try to busy their minds and their lives so they don't have time to think about their lives before God. And not only do they make their lives busy with activity, but they avoid church and they avoid Christians and they avoid gospel music and they avoid Bibles and tracts, etc. And not only that, they go even further. They start to get angry whenever those things come across their pathway. And then there are those, and they seek to cover their guilt by religion. I know I've done wrong. I know I said that. I know I've been that type of person. But you know, if I do enough, God will be pleased with me. The good will outweigh the bad. I live as a Christian because I go to church and I'm charitable and I'm kind. I am a nice person. But listen to me tonight. You can be religious and damned in hell eternally. There are ministers in hell tonight. They were religious. They were dutiful in what they were doing in their religious duties, but they were never redeemed. They were never saved by the grace of God. The guilt of their sin was never removed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you can be the most religious person, but nowhere in Scripture are you called to be religious. Nowhere in Scripture are you called to be good living or churchy. In Scripture, you're called to be a sinner who repents from their sin and trusts in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's all that matters, and that's the only way your guilt can truly and eternally be dealt with tonight. You need to take sin as your own. It's my sin. And then you need to take as your own the only covering for the guilt of sin, the precious blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow. It makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing, nothing at all, but the blood of Jesus. Not only that, but God lays sin to man's account. We are personally responsible and accountable for our sin. I will stand before God and answer for my life. You will stand before God and answer for your life. We may not be as openly wicked as the terrorist, as the one who is pushing drugs in society, as those who live immorally. We may not be openly sinful as that, but we are completely sinful. And God will not compare us to other people on the day of judgment. We will be compared to the law of God, his standard. And it will be our sin. In this psalm that we read, there are five times that the psalmist acknowledges his sin. Look at verse number 3. He says about the Lord, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, who forgiveth all thine iniquities." He's speaking to his soul here. So he says, "Soul, all your iniquities are forgiven." What does the word iniquity mean? It means perversity, moral evils. It means to do wrong, to bow down to the wrong way, to worship the wrong things. But here is what the Lord does. He forgives all our iniquities. Not only that, in verse number 3, we find that sin is described this way as thine diseases, who healeth all thy diseases. Now, that which is grievous or a sickness within the body. And we know that whenever there's a sickness within the body or a disease within the entire body is affected. And so too with the sickness of sin. We may not be as sinful in our practice as we possibly could be, but we're entirely sinful in our being. From the head to the toe, there's nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. And sickness affects the whole body, and sin also affects the whole body. It affects our desires. It affects our what we hear, what we see, what we speak, how we respond. So sin is described here as my iniquities, my diseases. Then verse number 10, it says there, for he hath not dealt with us after our sins. So again, this is an ownership of sin. The psalmist David is not putting the sin away. He's saying it's my sin, our sin. That word sin there in verse 10 means a crime or an offence. To miss the mark or to come short of the standard. And that's exactly the thought as an archer would take the bow and arrow and he shoots and the arrow doesn't hit the target. And that's us, isn't it? Our lives do not hit the target of God's perfection. We do not measure up. We're out of the way. We come short. We miss the mark. We're nothing like the Lord in our sin. Then, of course, it's recalled in verse number 10, nor reward us according to our iniquities. And that's the same word there in verse number 3. So there's four times that he has acknowledged his sin, his iniquities, his diseases, his sins, his iniquities. And then verse number 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Now, interestingly, that word, transgressions, it comes from a word which means to revolt, to rebel, from a word which means to quarrel against. And do you realize that if you're not saved tonight, you are quarreling against God? God says, this is a way to live and be blessed. Trust me and be blessed. Walk in the ways of righteousness and be blessed. But you're arguing against God tonight saying, no, I go my way and I'll be blessed. Now, you might enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, but I can tell you there's no spiritual blessing in sin. There's no peace for the soul in sin. There's no heart that's free from guilt in sin. Because it will come. The payday is coming down the road. You will pay for the consequences of your sin. I notice here the experience of a personal accountability for sin. David's very honest. Five times he speaks about his sin, our sin. Others weren't blamed. When I was reading one of those psychology articles on the internet, it was saying that people who commit particularly heinous crimes, crimes of murder, etc., often whenever the psychologist speaks to them about their guilt and about their wrongdoing, they very often do one of three things. They either blame someone else for the action, or they blame something else for the action, or they point blank deny that they are guilty of the action. And you know, that's not too far away from what the sinner does. Maybe you've done something wrong in your life, and you've been found out, and maybe even the Lord has convicted you, but your argument is this, but look at others and how they influenced me or how they treated me. It's their fault I'm like this. Society wasn't held accountable in this psalm. David didn't say, well, I'm living in a wicked society and there's perversion all around me. Is it any wonder I sinned? David knew that the problem was his. And folks, when we stand before God and give an account of our sin, there's no one else to blame. There's nothing else to blame. We'll not be able to deny it, for God will stand with the record. And a person can never be saved unless they admit ownership of guilt over sin. Secondly, tonight, and very briefly, the first thought is quite long, but the second two thoughts are shorter. Secondly, not only do we see the guilt, the personal guilt of sin here, but we see also, thank God, the plenteous mercy of God. If all I had to speak to you tonight was about the sinfulness of your heart and my heart, and walk out of this pulpit, well then, how miserable would we be tonight? But that's not all that's spoken about in this psalm. Because it also speaks about the plenteous mercy of God. Look what it says in verse number 10. He had not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Here we see a patient God. He is a patient God. The Lord is merciful and gracious, verse number 8. Slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He is patient. The Lord didn't cast us off when we committed our first sin. The Lord didn't see us at birth and say, oh, well, there's a sinner. No, the Lord has been patient with us. A friend, there's people in this meeting tonight, and I want to ask you, how long has God's long-suffering or God's patience been extended to you? How often have you heard the gospel? How often have you sat in gospel meetings? How long or for how many years has his arm been outstretched toward you, and you mock the patience of God? Maybe you're sitting in this meeting tonight, and you think, well, I know I need to be saved before I die. And sometime down the line, I will get saved. And you're presuming on the patience of God. The Bible says, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Now is accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Not only is he a patient God, but look at verse number 11. For as high as the heaven is, or as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. He's a merciful God. Merciful, that simply means kindness. What a kindness toward sinners. And you know, the Lord does deal in kindness with sinners who desire to be saved. You know, we could have been cast off and forgotten about, but the Lord in kindness, in loving kindness, he came. And the Lord does deal in kindness with sinners through Christ. It's only through Christ that the kindness of God is experienced in our lives, the depths of the mercy of God. Oh, what mercy, what kindness. Do you remember nights when you mocked the Lord? When you took the name of the Lord in vain and the Lord didn't strike you down? Maybe this week you have taken the name of the Lord and used it in a joke or as a swear word. Maybe this week you've mocked the people of God, scorned the gospel of Jesus Christ, made life difficult for a believer in your family. And yet God's mercy doesn't find you cast off or in hell tonight. It finds you in a gospel preaching church, hearing that he is merciful and willing to forgive. He's a patient God. He's a merciful God. There's a kindness here because he's provided a savior for you tonight. And he is a forgiving God. Look at verse number 12, our text here tonight. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And what's beautiful about this verse is it's immeasurable. Had it said north to south, we could have understood. We could have taken out the measurements from the North Pole to the South Pole, but there would be limitations. But you can go east to west and west to east eternally without stopping. No beginning and no end. And around the globe, from west to east and from east to west. And friend, what is it saying? That it's beyond our human understanding just how far God has removed our sin from us. We can't measure it. It's so far removed, we can't even comprehend it. Our sin has been removed from our account. Why? Because when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, he took the wrath of God that we deserved for our sin. He paid the debt that we owed because of our sin. He suffered the consequences of our sin that he might set us free. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel of freedom. The devil will say tonight to the sinner, if you become a Christian, there's nothing but rules and restrictions. It's boring. You'll not be able to live. Folks, that's a lie from hell. You only start living the moment you bow your knee in repentance before God. Say, Lord, save me, and life, eternal and spiritual, comes within. I don't know how sinful you've been or how far you've gone or how dark your past is, but I can tell you this, unsaved person that's meeting tonight, our God forgives sinners. He puts no limitation on it. There's no sin too dark. There's no life too deep. There's no one too hard. God can save those who will come by faith to him through Christ. But as I was thinking about this, you know, it was brought to my attention as I was reading another article, believers can struggle with this. God's people can experience feelings of guilt over past sins. Sins they've confessed. Sins they've sought forgiveness for. And sometimes God's people aren't enjoying the freedom of the joy of sins forgiven and the knowledge of sins forgiven because they're still feeling guilt over sins that have already been dealt with. And I came across a little article and just want to share just a couple of thoughts out of it with you. Sometimes people will say, you know, what I have done is too bad. And I'm talking about God's people here. I know that God is forgiving, but I can't be forgiven for this. Maybe you've walked well with God for a time and then you fell away. And such is the guilt over that sin, you just feel it can't be forgiven. Maybe you've even said, Lord, forgive me, but you just don't get it. You don't feel as if God could forgive you. That statement is not a humble statement. That statement, in fact, is you saying you do not believe that the death of Christ is enough to cover all your sin. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, or whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. And I want to say something here tonight. There is no sin that is any worse or better than any other sin. For every sin is grievous in the sight of God. Every sin offends God. Every sin damns the soul of man. And therefore, there's no sin worse or better than anyone else's. All sin is evil in God's sight, but Christ's death is sufficient to deal with all sin. And maybe you're sitting in this meeting tonight and you think, I don't know if I can come back to God tonight because I've gone too far. My testimony is in tatters tonight. And I'm living a life, I have to be honest, struggling from day to day. Listen to me, there is no sin beyond God's forgiveness. And the moment God says forgiven, it's forgiven. We are not to worry about it. We're not to feel guilt with it anymore. There are some believers, and then they will say this, I must punish myself for the sins that I've committed. And there's a natural thing that we ought to pay for things that we have done wrong. And sin does deserve a payment, but the payment is Christ's. And nowhere in the Bible are we asked to ask for forgiveness and then do something to feel forgiven. No. We cannot add to the punishment of Christ's. We must rest that the work has been done. And instead of punishing myself, I must praise the Lord for forgiving me and pray that he'll take me on with himself. Then there are people who say, I know God has forgiven me. That doesn't matter. I can't forgive myself. Is that you tonight? I know God's forgiven me, but I can't forgive myself. And folks, I can understand at times how people might come to that type of thinking and think, oh, well, I just can't get over it. I can't forgive it. But in reality, that's a very simple thing to say. That is to say, my judgment is more important than God's. He's forgiven me, but I can't forgive myself. In other words, I'm going to take my word for it rather than the Lord's. The Lord is ready and he is willing to forgive. And we must be willing and ready to accept it. We have no right to hang on to something that God has released us from. We have no right to agonize over something that is under the blood of Jesus Christ. Yes, we have regrets of the past, but they're under the blood. They're forgiven. They're away back there, never to remember it against us anymore. We must receive forgiveness, and we must rest in forgiveness. Is there a believer in this meeting tonight, and you're struggling with accepting God's forgiveness? I assure you, based on the authority of Scripture, that when you confess your sin, he forgives you. Do not feel guilt over it. Here's what Psalmist said in Psalm 32, verse 5. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Psalm 51, it says, for I acknowledge my transgressions before thee, or transgressions, my sin is ever before thee. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And he says here, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. And he's prayed these things, and he's claimed these biblical promises that the Lord will forgive him, will restore him, will fill him with his spirit. What does he do? Does he go now and worry about the past? Does he go and feel guilty about what's being done? No, he looks forward to what the Lord wants him to do. He says, then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. See, David had the right idea. Oh, he had sinned grievously. His sin caused a bitterness within his soul. But when he confessed his sin before the Lord, he was forgiven of that sin. And instead of looking back and lamenting over the past that was lost, he looked forward and he did God's will. He was part of the work of God. There's a man committed adultery. There's a man who saw someone murdered at his word to get him out of a sticky situation. And the Lord took him. And the Lord forgave him. And the Lord called him a man after God's own heart. Backslider, in this meeting tonight, do not waste your days, your months, your years agonizing and feeling guilt over that which God has already dealt with. Thank God for that instant cleansing and forgiveness of sins. Some practical pointers for the believers tonight before we just move on to our last point. God's people tonight, if you're struggling with this, here's some practical pointers for you. Accept God's word on the matter. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Accept his word tonight. Rest on the word. To deal with sin in any other way, other than leaving it with the Lord, is indeed itself sin. You can do nothing to remove the guilt of sin than leave it with the Lord. I would say also to God's people, learn from your past mistakes. We're so silly sometimes, so foolish, so childish sometimes. It's like someone who goes and puts their hand on the fire and they get burned. And then that child comes along a couple of days later, sees the fire again and goes back to the fire. They didn't learn the first time. That's some of God's people. And all of our lives, there's a sin that doth so easily beset. We're weak in some part, and there's some temptation that's particularly applicable to us, and the devil knows it. And the allurement comes, and the temptation comes, and the attractiveness of that sin comes, and we forget about the burn we had the last time we played about with sin. Learn from your past mistakes. Learn from your past mistakes. If there's a place that you go and it leads you to sin, get out of it. If there's a program you watch and it leads you to sin, turn it off. If there's music you listen to and it causes you to think about or engage in sin, get rid of it. Folks, learn from our mistakes. And then, also for God's people, enjoy the freedom of sins forgiven and your union with the Lord. That time you spent worrying about your past and your mistakes and your failures could be spent in sweet fellowship and communion with your Saviour. And while Satan cannot take away our salvation, as we learned last week, because we are eternally secure in Christ, he can take away the enjoyment of it by causing us to worry over that which God has already dealt with. But not only have we thought here tonight about the forgiveness of sins, I want you to notice, finally, the precious care of our Redeemer. Because whenever the Lord saves us and he deals with our guilt, then there are some things that he does for us. I think this is a beautiful statement. Verse number 13, it says, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." A father's natural instinct is to care for that child, to protect that child, to provide for that child. And you know what? As the earthly father does that for his child, so the Lord pities his children. He cares for them. He protects them. He provides them. As a child, when it's hurt, we'll go to a parent. So too, that's what we ought to do. We should come to our Heavenly Father. When we have a need, come to our Heavenly Father. And the Lord will help us and he will give on to us. The Bible says, if ye being evil give good things unto your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father not give the Holy Ghost to them that ask him? Well, God will give abundantly to his children that which will profit us spiritually. Are you praying for the Spirit of God's ownership of your life, control of your life? But not only is he a loving father, but he's an understanding creator. Look at verse number 14. He knoweth our frame, and he remembereth that we are dust. Now, God asks us and calls us to do great things. But he knows our frame. He knows our limitations. He knows our weaknesses. The Lord knows that there's people in this meeting, and maybe you're not as able as you once were to be at the house of God all the time. To be out maybe doing the work that physically you were doing for the Lord maybe 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years ago. The Lord understands that. He remembers that we are dust. He knows our limitations. He understands. He cares. He gives sufficient grace. Not only does he know our frame and what we can do, but he also knows our needs. I love the fact that God has promised to supply all our needs. He knows what we need in body, and he knows what we need in soul. He knows when we're hurt. He knows whenever we're tried. He knows whenever we've failed. He knows whenever we feel guilty. And he ministers to us. You see, he is our eternal Savior. In conclusion, can we read verses 15 and 16 tonight? As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. And this reminds us of the brevity of life. And we've been thinking about the guilt of sin tonight. How to deal with that great problem. And I reminded you at the start of this meeting, or the start of this message, that while you may not feel guilt for your sin now, someday you will. And the Bible tells us our days are as grass, as the flower of the field. It's amazing whenever you look back through history and you realize there were so many people and so many important people, and they had such great influence in this world, and yet today they're not here anymore. We're here. Where they once lived, we live. Where they once walked, we walk. The land they once possessed, we possess today. But you know what? The cycle will continue. And we'll leave this scene of time, and someone will come and live in our house. Someone will walk where we walk. Someone will live in this land where we live. And come 100 years, most likely there'll not be one of us here. But a brand new generation of people, you see, we're only here for a season. The wind passeth over it and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. And we know the reality of that in this house. We can look around at pews and we can, in our mind's eye, picture people who used to sit here and who used to sit there. And the place that knew them knows them no more, because they've been called out of time and into eternity. And there's only two ways you can be called into eternity: ready or not ready. Knowing your sin has been removed and you're ready to meet your Savior. or knowing the guilt of your sin is there and you'll face it as you meet your judge. Friend, tonight in this meeting, I want to leave with you this verse once again. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. If you're saved in this meeting tonight, you thank God. That's your testimony. No devil, no sin, no nothing will keep you out of heaven. Friend, if you're not saved, this is your only hope. Only Christ can forgive sin. Only his blood can wash it away. Only his gospel can save your soul. I want you to turn tonight as we close in our hymn books to hymn number 248. And we're only going to sing the first three verses of this hymn. And then we're going to remain standing for prayer tonight. But 248, and it says, under the burden of guilt and care, many a spirit is grieving, who in the joy of the Lord might share life everlasting receiving. Verse 2, bearing our burden of guilt, there came one who was strong to deliver, bringing to man through his wondrous name life more abundant forever. And then, this is for you, sinner, tonight. Burdened one, why will you longer bear? Sorrows from which he releases, open your heart, a rejoicing share, life more abundant in Jesus. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I'm so glad I'm saved tonight. I'm so glad that Christ is my Savior. I'm so glad that no matter what happens in this life, I know I'm going home to be with the Lord. I'm glad I have one that I can speak to every day and pray for the day and ask for my needs and know he's in control of it all. I'm glad there's no barrier between me and my God because my sins are under the blood. What about you tonight? Is there joy in your life, or is it just a life filled with sin, guilt, and regret? Tonight, there's life in Jesus. So we're singing this hymn, why not call upon the Lord to save you? Why not pray, O Lord, come into my heart and forgive me for the sin of the life I've led without you. Take away that guilt, Lord. Wash me in the precious blood. Lord, pay in full that old account and make me your child. Let's stand and worship God. First three verses, 248.
Thank you.
let's remain standing with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. We simply just make ourselves available to you tonight. Maybe you're a backslider, you'd like to come back to the Lord. Well, you do that tonight before you leave this meeting. If you'd like to speak to myself or one of the elders, we would love to point you from God's word, the assurance of God's forgiveness. Maybe you're not saved tonight and you know that that guilt that you're trying to cover and put out of your mind and heart is facing you someday. And you'll stand before God's judgment throne, guilt day, bound for hell. Tonight you can be saved from that sin, delivered from that guilt, endued with abundant and eternal life. Please don't leave without the Saviour. Welcome to Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank thee tonight that there is a Saviour who delivers us from all sin. One who can deal with the problems of our guilt. One who deals with the record of our sin. We praise thee, Lord, for the work of the cross. We praise thee for the Son of God who lived a perfect life for us, who died a sacrificial death for us and rose again for his people. I thank thee, Lord, for many in this gathering saved by the grace of God. Our hearts are rejoicing tonight because we know our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. But there are people tonight and their sins are closing in on them. That payday is coming. The day of judgment is coming. Oh, Lord, they may be sitting in God's house now, but soon they'll be in God's hell. Oh, Lord, please wake them up tonight. Please shake them in their sin. Please don't allow them to continue on in wickedness. But, oh, Lord, bring them to Christ. This is thy work, and therefore we leave this people in thy hands. Lord, don't allow one to leave without the Saviour, but bring them through for thyself. What has been of God, let it live on and prosper. What has been of man, let it fall to the ground and be forgotten. We pray these things in Jesus' name, for his glory. Amen.